In the next hour, you'll be listening to a presentation by the Northview School entitled The Narrow Way, followed by a devotional thought by Pastor Fred Calkins from the 2026 Winter Blind Camp at Camp Isabel. May you enjoy and be wonderfully blessed.
The Northview Seventh-day Adventist School students will present one of Ellen White's dreams, The Narrow Way. This dream is written in the January 12, 1869 Review and Herald. It can also be found in the book Life Sketches, written by Ellen G. White. As you listen today, think about the journey we are each on as we go through life. Are we on the narrow way, which leads to heaven, with Jesus as our guide, or far below in the world?
All of us are on a journey. There are two different ways that one can choose to go. Jesus identifies these two paths and teaches us the result of each one. In Matthew 7:13-14, he explains this clearly. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Jesus himself walked the narrow road to show us the way. He is our example in all things. In Matthew 16:24-25, he told his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."
In John 12, verses 24 and 25, Jesus describes the narrow way a little differently. He tells us, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life."
Ellen White had a dream while in Battle Creek on August 1868. This dream is for us today. Let's contemplate the journey that the Lord has called us to take. Let's pray for His Holy Spirit to guide us on this journey.
Writes Ellen White, "I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons, and as we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of the road was a deep precipice, and on the other was a high, smooth, white wall, like the hard finish upon plastered rooms.
As we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places, it seemed so very narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from the horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons and placed it upon the horse, and journeyed on horseback."
Go, Pilgrim. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on our horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway towards the precipice.
We feared that we should fall and be dashed to pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall.
At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way.
He will be faithful to complete that work in each of us when we want to.
As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could go no longer with safety on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot in single file, one following in the footsteps of another.
At this point, small cords were let down from the top of the pure white wall. These we eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance along the path. As we traveled, the cords moved along with us.
The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes. So we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them.
Soon it was decided we can travel on more safely without our stockings.
Oh, who dared pass through its place?
Maybe you're thinking that you're not doing well on this journey. No matter how much baggage you have, come to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10 tells us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for when my strength is made perfect in weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The narrow way is wide enough for all of us."
Notice as the way becomes more narrow, the baggage pressed against the white wall. This white wall is Christ's righteousness. As we experience His love and righteousness, we can let go of all the emotional baggage, the guilt, the fears, and anything that distracts us with walking with Jesus.
We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and only those remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on toward the end.
Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pushed closer to the white wall, yet could not fully place our feet upon the path, for it was too narrow.
We then suspended nearly a whole weight upon the cord, exclaiming, "We have hope for above! We have hope for above!" The same words were uttered by all the company in the narrow pathway.
As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, and low, vile songs.
We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and were more anxious than ever to keep up the narrow, difficult pathway.
Much of the time, we were compelled to suspend the whole weight upon the cord, which increased in size as we progressed.
Just as I know.
I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted but a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be.
Those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them, and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they could do the same.
And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement. But seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain.
At length we came to a large chasm, at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide the feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. The cords represent faith. The cords started out small, but they increased in size. Our faith grows as we learn of Jesus and read his word. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God."
When we go through the trials and hardships with Jesus, our faith grows also as we choose to keep our eyes on him. In James 1:2-4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing."
Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, "To what is the cord attached?"
My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow, and suppressed, agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish as I never had before.
A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here? All the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught.
Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass, about 6 inches tall.
I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light, resembling fine gold and silver, were resting upon this field.
Nothing I had seen upon this earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. Could we succeed in reaching it? Was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish.
Again in whispered anguish, the words were breathed, "Who holds the cord?"
For a moment we hesitated to venture. Then we exclaimed, "Our only hope is to trust fully to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now."
Still we were hesitating and distressed. The words were then spoken.
"God holds the cord. We need not fear."
These words repeated behind us accompanied with,
"He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far in safety."
My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed, and oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy.
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we hold on to your will and not our own, as we walk upon the narrow pathway, we ask that you will keep us faithful. Father, we want to put our hands into yours and lead us to our promised home. Lead us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the Northview Seventh-day Adventist School performance of The Narrow Way, based on Ellen G. White's vision and Christian Bardot's musical program. We pray you are richly blessed. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production. You have been listening to the Northview Seventh-day Adventist School performance of The Narrow Way, based on Ellen G. White's vision and Christian Bardot's musical program. We pray you are richly blessed. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.
In the next half hour, you'll be listening to the devotional thoughts by Pastor Fred Calkins that he had during the 2026 Winter Blind Camp at Camp Asable. May you enjoy and be wonderfully blessed.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we continue studying the story of Jesus and his life, we've moved now to the early church. I pray that you'll bless us as we study the various aspects of the early church, how you have worked among us. And we acknowledge that you want to work just as powerfully here in the closing scenes of this world's history. Help us to position ourselves that we can be receiving the infilling of your Spirit for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, so far we did the early Jesus, we did the life of Jesus, we did, I think, two different sessions on that closing week and the Passion. And we finished with that last summer. Now we're ready to move into what happened in the early church and all the things that happened in the early church. Jesus told the disciples, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you get the filling of the Holy Spirit." I think that they figured out when it was going to happen, because it happened on Pentecost. You find this in Acts chapter 2. But even though they knew when it was going to happen, and I think they did, there was a preparation that needed to happen. Jesus spent, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days ministering to his disciples before he went to heaven. He was able to encourage them, strengthen their faith, let them know that it is me, handle me and see. And then he had the goodbye scene, Acts chapter 1. We covered that last summer. But Acts chapter 2, 10 days later, when you read about this, you learn something. The church was already growing. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. And after he died, how many disciples did he have? 11, okay? But they added one, so now there were 12. But when we get to chapter 2, there were 120 disciples in the upper room. That's more than twice as many as we have here, approximately three times as many as what we have in this room at this time for 10 days. That's twice as long as we're going to be together for Blind Camp. They pressed together in unity and in love. They prayed for one another. They prayed with one another. They forgave each other. There's a lot we need to be forgiving. We have wronged one another. And sometimes we don't even know when, how we wronged other people. But we need to be humble enough that we get presented with where we wrong somebody. We don't say, well, really, I was just, no. There's no need for excuses or trying to give reasons. If you give a reason for sin, you're excusing the sin, and that's not going to help anybody because there's no excuse for sin. When we discover that we've done something wrong, even if we didn't realize it was wrong, we can humbly say, I'm sorry. And listen, God gave us two ears and only one mouth. We need to spend twice as much time listening as we do talking. What a God. So here are these disciples, 50 days after the crucifixion. They're still pressing together in this room. They're praying. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit came in power. How did they know the Holy Spirit came in power? Well, I think that there was some sense in the room. And I've been in rooms where I suddenly realized, this is a God place. God's doing something here. It's kind of makes your hair stand on end. It gives you tingles. But what they saw was that there were cloven tongues of fire on everybody's head. Well, can you see what's on top of your head? No, I can't see on top of my head, but I can see on top of your head. And they quickly saw God is blessing. They recognized the blessings in the others, and by faith they knew the blessings on me too. If everybody around me's got a cloven tongues of fire on their head, then surely it's on me too. God is active. So they recognized how active God was. Verse 1 of Acts 2 says, they were all with one accord in one place. That kind of unity can only come with Holy Spirit power. But they were together and they were listening. There was a sound of rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house, and there appeared divided tongues of fire on each one. And then they began to speak with other languages. Now, I don't know if you've all had a chance to meet our doctor, but Dr. D is here, and he comes from Africa, and he's a linguist. It takes both hands for me to count the languages that he can speak, and it's more than just enough to find the bathroom and find food. And notice which order. And when you go someplace, you've got to figure out, how do I do this politely? And then how do you do appropriate greetings? And some languages, it's really important to do the greetings. I've been told that if you go to Paris, France, and act American, I need such and such, I need such and such, they won't even listen to you. First thing you do in that culture is to greet them. Hi, how are you? Learn the greetings. So, the interesting thing that happened in this setting, these 120 people can instantly connect with whomever they're speaking with in the mother tongue. When they came up and started speaking with someone, they could speak intelligently in the language that that person grew up in. That's an awesome thing to happen. I can speak pretty good in English, but that's all. But if God needs me to speak in some other language, He can supply that. He's still able to do it just as he was then. And I believe in these last days, some of that's going to happen. The disciples, filled with the Spirit, could not stay in that upper room. They needed to step outside and start talking to people. When Jesus has changed your heart, you can't just keep it inside. It will show on your face, but it'll also come out of your mouth, and you will speak gracious, kind words from heaven to people. That's what was happening. Verse 6, everyone heard them speak in his own language, and they are, of course, amazed. The language in which they were born, verse 8, then it lists a dozen different languages. That's more languages than Dr. D can speak. Probably more languages than all of us put together can speak in this room of only 40. But God blessed that they could connect, and they were connecting. It says in verse 12, they were amazed. They were perplexed, saying, what's going on? Because they could see that everybody is being connected with. What's going on? And then Peter, it's very interesting how much Peter keeps coming up in these stories. God had a special ministry for Peter. Peter, the one who was so quick to stick his foot in his mouth. Yeah. Well, now he's got things that Peter needs to say. And so, verse 14, Peter lifted up his voice and he said, we're not filled with wine. We're not speaking from an alcoholic stupor. No, we're speaking intelligent words from heaven. And those who are saying that these people are drunk, he says, no, no, you're not paying good attention. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Joel chapter 2. That's what Peter says. What you're seeing here is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, where God will pour out his Spirit and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In verse 17, quoting from Joel, he said, this is happening in the last days. Well, now, when I read that, I know that that means it's going to happen today too, because we're in the days just before the coming of Jesus. So these are even more the last days. But I believe that the apostles recognized this is the last days of the prophecy of 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9. We've covered that, but it's been years ago when I covered chapter 9 with y'all. So some of you weren't there. Probably most of you weren't there. But the people that he was talking to recognized that he was connecting this with Bible prophecy in the last days of Daniel chapter 9 is what they would recognize. Hallelujah. God is telling us what's going to happen. And we have prophecies. Sometime we'll get into Revelation and look at that. God tells us what's going to happen. Verse 22. Now, he's probably speaking in, well, there were a number of trade languages at that time, and I'm not sure what he's speaking in. Hebrew, possibly. Greek, possibly. Most people think he was probably speaking to these folks in Aramaic, but men of Israel. So he's talking to the Jews. Men of Israel, listen, Jesus of Nazareth is a man, and you all have met him, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And you know that. But verse 23, he was delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified him and put him to death. Now he's using a accusative tones here. Y'all were involved in killing him. Well, we like to say, oh yeah, that was the Jews, that was the Romans, that wasn't me. Well, listen, when we sin, we crucify Jesus. We've all sinned, so we are guilty of crucifying Jesus. The sooner we acknowledge that and say, oh, I'm a sinner, I need help, the better off we are. Acknowledge it, recognizing, yes, Jesus died because of my sin. it's easier for us to say Jesus died for me, but what does that mean? It's because of my sin that Jesus had to die. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing and that you were able to gift me with the forgiveness that I so desperately needed. Well, this accusation didn't sit very well. You killed somebody? No, I don't like to listen to that. But he went on to say, verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up. So you crucified him, but God raised him to life again. And we're witnesses of that. Those of us here, we've seen him. We've talked with him. We know that he has been raised up. And then he goes on to say in verse 33, he was exalted to the right hand of God. These disciples, and Peter's the one that's speaking, they know that Jesus is at the right hand of God, ministering his grace for us before the Father. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us today because of what Jesus is doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary for us. He kept going, verse 36, all the house of Israel must know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord means ruler, and Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies of the one who was going to come. When they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. Oh, we've done very bad. We need to come to the point where we realize how bad we are for us to realize how good Jesus is and that he's rescued us from the pit of sin that we dug for ourselves. So, and verse 37 ends with the phrase saying, what can we do about this? When they saw how much they needed, when they saw how guilty they were, they said, help! We need to learn to ask for help. To arrogantly think that we can do it on our own is foolishness. We need to learn to ask for help. Lord, men and brethren, what can we do? And then Peter answered, and this is a very famous verse, you probably have it memorized. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off. Well, that's us. As many as the Lord our God will call. We're called, so this is for us. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to the church. A couple lessons here that we need to catch. We call that the early rain, and there's not as much rain in the early rain as there is in the latter rain. When you're growing a crop, you need the ground to be wet enough for the seed to sprout. But when it's growing, it needs to have rain on time and regular so that the grains, the fruit, all the vegetables, that it can grow. It needs that nourishment. That's the latter rain power. We're living in the time of the latter rain. I believe it's important for us to be pleading with heaven on a daily basis. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Now, what that's going to look like, we're going to touch on some things as we go through these next few verses. God wants to work miracles through us. I think we're a little slow about asking for miracles. And sometimes the miracles we ask for are frightfully selfish. We need to be asking for the miracles that will advance the gospel even more than the ones that's just going to heal one person here and another person there. We need to be asking for miracles. This God is in the miracle-working business. We need to be asking for Holy Spirit power. We had ministers meeting last week, and a young man, he's probably in his 40s, but to me, he's a young man. He was raised in a Muslim home, and the miracles, how God was able to transform his life. he went all the way down to the gutter. I mean, drugs and alcohol and tobacco. It's only by the grace of God that he's alive, let alone now preaching the gospel. But every one of us has, if we have been converted, we have a miracle story of how we were converted. Now, it may not be as scary and dramatic as his was, but God has to reach us, and we need to accept his change that he wants to give us. He is in the person-changing business. He transforms us from sinners to righteous. Praise God, he doesn't do everything all at once. He leads us and grows us. I was talking with Randy before the service. If he leads you to a crisis, and most of us can identify crises in our life, whether it's health crisis or emotional crisis or spiritual crisis, we say, he led me to this. We can have confidence. And you, most of you have heard Randy say this, he'll lead us through it. And most of you who are blind know that that's not the worst thing that can happen to somebody. We can manage blindness. Now, it's not that we would wish it on anybody, but if the blindness makes it so I can see Jesus better, hallelujah. And if it makes it so that I can communicate with someone better, hallelujah. If you're going through cancer, and that's the way that God can connect us with somebody to share the gospel, well, that's a hallelujah. Tonight, I was talking with somebody about being thrown into jail. What an experience. It's no fun to be in jail or in prison or some of the other kinds of experiences that are happening globally. There are Christians being killed today for their faith. I know it's not so much happening in North America, but it's happening in this world. If he leads us to it, he'll lead us through it. If we die trusting in Jesus, it's all good. And the history shows us the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. People who are willing to die for Jesus help connect people who say, well, if he's worth dying for, he must be worth living for. What a God! What a God! He wants that in your life. He wants us to give ourselves to him and invite him in. So let's do that again tonight. Gracious Lord, as we read this story from Acts chapter 2, we realize that you want to work in us in a mighty way. We realize that Jesus is coming soon. We're eager to see Jesus. We've already been talking about how much we want that glorified body. These bodies, even the best of us, are frail and broken. But you have something so much better planned for us. We rest in you, we thank you, and we praise you. We invite you to fill us with your Spirit. We recognize we need that infilling for us to be effective in sharing the love of Jesus. We pray for that today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.